Great. Last week I spoke about Revelation chapter 12 and that heavenly war that's going on from the beginning of time in two dimensions. First of all, in the heavenly dimension and also here on earth, in the temporal dimension, the eternal and the temporal dimension that runs parallel. The one is going to end. This temporal dimension that we experience in this time, it's going to come to an end and only the eternal will remain. But as time began, as this temporal dimension started, there was also a war that broke out in heaven. And we know that and we read of that in Revelation chapter 12. And it basically started with Lucifer. There was an archangel who wanted to be like God. He was created above all the other angels. He was an archangel and he was created to worship. He was the chief worship leader in heaven that ushered in the worship to God. And at some point, and it correlates with the creation of man, and it seems as if at the same time as God created the universe and he created everything in it and he created man uniquely different and special, and we'll get to that. At that point, somewhere there, Satan himself felt, but why must I worship God? Why should everyone worship God? Why can't they worship me? I want to be like God. And he rebelled against God. And he took some of the angels with him in this great rebellion, but they lost. They were defeated. And they were cast down to the earth. And Satan, then, because he couldn't defeat God, went after that what God loves the most, which is man. And we see this battle going on, not just in heaven, but after that great defeat of Satan, when he was cast to the earth, he went after that what God loves the most, which is man. And you must remember something about humanity. God created man in the image and likeness of God. And that's something that God hates, or that Satan hates. Humanity, the God that he tried to overthrow, overpower, and lost and was defeated and was cast down to the earth, there was man that was created in the image of God. And God gave him dominion over everything that was created. And this selfish being that wanted to be like God then was confronted with the image of God in this place that he was banished to. And there was man made in the image and the likeness of God, given dominion over everything that is so loved by God. And so Satan, because he couldn't overcome God, went for humanity. Because he knew how much God loves humanity. But he also knew that humanity was created in the image of God. And Satan hates humanity. He hates us with a vengeance because we are created not only in the image of God, we were meant to have dominion. And if you know the story after the fall, God said, listen here, man, there will be enmity between man and you forever. You will bite at his ankle, but he's going to crush your head. And so Satan has this vengeance that he wants to live out in this world. He wants to destroy humanity, not just because God loves us, but because we are created in his image, in God's image. So he has this passion to destroy humanity, not just because of love, but because of who we are, who we represent, and the image in which we were created. That is an offense to God. So Satan is bent to destroy what is created in the image of God and what is in relationship with God. And it's so interesting. One has to look at this and you need to find out, but how does he fight against humanity? What is his purpose? How does his hatred manifest in destroying the image of God and this relationship with God? And it's so interesting to see in Genesis how he did that. He destroyed this relationship and the image of man through something called... It's not a trick question. How did he manage to do that? Sin. Very simply, the same sin that actually caused him to fall from glory is the very same thing that he introduced into humanity, because he saw humanity created in the image of God, in the likeness of God, having dominion and being loved by God. He went to destroy that. He went to destroy the image of God. And he managed to succeed that through deception, but more specifically through disobedience. He managed to bring sin into humanity's reality. And what sin did was to destroy the image of God. we got a corrupt nature. It was distorted. That very image of God that is holy and loving and kind and gentle and not self-seeking but giving, Satan managed through sin to distort that image and to break that image of God within man. And then he gave man this bait. It was so powerful. He gave the bait to destroy what God created is simply this: disobedience. Disobedience. It's so powerful. God spoke to humanity. Last week we spoke about the power of God's word. But God spoke to humanity and he spoke a blessing over them. He said, listen here, I have made you different. I've made you in my image and my likeness so that we can have relationship. But I'm giving you dominion over everything. And I'm giving you all this to enjoy. And I want you to go and multiply my image. That what I've created you, male and female, in the image of God, I want you to go multiply. And he's not just speaking about getting children. He's speaking about you must multiply my image over the entire world. Go and multiply. And then Satan came and through disobedience destroyed the image of God within man. God said, listen, everything is for your pleasure. Everything is for you. All the trees you can eat of except this one tree. You're not allowed to eat of it. Now, many people ask, why did God do that? Why did God give man the opportunity to disobey? Well, I don't have enough time this morning to go into it, but it is a very powerful concept, and if you come to Bible school, we speak about that, but it's the very thing that makes us different to the rest of creation. It is the very thing that makes us accountable to God for eternity. And that thing that God gave us in his image and likeness is something called free will. We have the power to choose. And God gave humanity free will, the ability to choose. And Satan exploited that ability to choose who you're going to follow to bring in the opportunity and the bait that you can be like God. So what happened when humanity was living in this perfect reality, Satan came and he questioned God's word. And I think you must understand this very powerfully. How did sin enter into the world? The sin that distorted the image of God, that brought in death and anguish and violence and all the hatred that we face in this world. How did it manage to enter into the universe? It's simply Satan came into the world and questioned the word of God. And humanity disobeyed the word of God. And because of disobedience, the image of man got corrupted. And we got a selfish nature like Satan, which is focused on what we want and our desires. And everything in this world was polluted because of one act of disobedience. Disobedience to the word of God. And I think this is so powerful to understand because Satan knows us so well. He's been at it for 4,000 years. He knows exactly how we operate and how we think. And he's not a very creative one. He's very successful in his strategy. But his strategy does not change. He uses the same tactic over and over. And it is so powerful to see how it started. It all started with a question. And this question was simply this. When God spoke to humanity, spoke a blessing over them, Satan came to humanity and questioned God's word by this question. Did God really say? He questioned God's word. And then he questioned God's character by saying, actually, God wants to keep from you. And then he's put the bait out there is that you can be like God. You can decide for yourself what is the truth. You know what God says. You know God's word. You know God says, do not. But you can be like God and determine for yourself what is the truth. And humanity fell for the deception. Eve was deceived, but Adam disobeyed. It's very interesting. But we'll get to that. So, God says, do not eat from the tree. Satan said, well, you know what? Actually, is that really what God meant? Let's read of that before we do. before we do, I want to say something. Sin, and this is so important to understand. Sin, if you want to ask the definition of sin, the definition of sin is rejecting who God is and rejecting what God says. That is what sin is. It's not so much this breaking a law or breaking rules as much as it is rejecting who God is by rejecting what God says. You know, everything that we know of who God is, God revealed Himself to us. There's nothing about God that we know except that what God revealed of Himself. And what God revealed of Himself primarily is found in the Word of God. God said, "Do not eat of this tree." Satan came questioning God's word and then reinterpreted God's word to mean something else. And we'll look at that. But I want you to start to understand from the beginning before I continue that God primarily reveals Himself through the Word of God. And disobedience is disobeying what God reveals about Himself. And that is the trap that humanity fell into. You must understand the power of the Word of God. Last week we spoke about the fact that the Word of God is powerful to make the impossible possible. Remember Peter walking on water? God spoke to Peter. Peter had faith in the Word of God, and that enabled him to do the impossible, to walk on water. Something happened in this process that changed the power of God's Word. But I want to tell you this morning that the Word has the power to make the impossible possible. It is the Word of God that has life. And it is disobeying the Word of God that brought sin into the world and corrupted the image of God within us. And we find this here so powerfully in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, and then also verse 14. Even the Word became flesh in Christ and dwelled amongst us to reveal even more of God to us. So everything that we know about God is revealed by God, whether it is written word or the created word or the word that became flesh and dwelled amongst us, Christ Himself, is all a revelation of who God is. Sin is disobeying the revelation of who God is, disobeying the Word of God. It is rejecting who God is. That is what sin is. All sin comes from that place. Now in 1 John 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it or overcome it." And then in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Do you see that? So the revelation of who God is the Word of God. Christ Himself is the Word that became flesh. It is the revelation of God. Satan's strategy to destroy the image of God in us is through disobeying the Word of God. That is his strategy. And what he did in the garden, he still does today. He questioned God's word. Here in Revelation, or in Genesis chapter 3, we read it. "And then he said to the woman, 'Did God really say that you must eat from any tree, that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Do you see there? Immediately he starts with a question, and then he adds to God's word. He twists it. Do you see that? Because God did not say you cannot eat of any tree. God said they could eat of all the trees except one tree. So now Satan comes into the world to destroy the image of God. And how does he do it? He does it through questioning God's word. And then he twists it a little bit. He adds something to it. And now it's so interesting. Eve responded with the right commandment, with the right words. And she said, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'We must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" And now listen to Satan's response. First testing. Did God really say? Twist it a little bit to see what's going to happen. then got the correct response, and then he went in for the kill. He said, actually, reinterpreting God's word, reinterpreting, first questioning it, then reinterpreting it. And then he says, no, actually, you will not certainly die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Do you see the trap there? The same trap that he fell in, the same pride. I want to be like God. Well, as a matter of fact, you can be like God. I know what God said. Did God really say that? Okay, is that what he said? Well, let's reinterpret it for you. Let's make it more comfortable for you. Let's make it more appealing to you. Actually, you will not die. God says, do not, but I tell you, it's not true. It's something else. And humanity had a choice. Are we going to follow what God said? Or are we going to follow a reinterpretation? Something else. And right there, man chose to disobey what God said. And sin entered into the world, and the rest is history. So he changed the meaning of what God said. He reinterpreted to make it more appealing to man, that you can be like God so that you can decide for yourself what is true. God says something that is true, but you can be like God and decide for yourself what is true. And that was very appealing to man. And man made the wrong decision. And from that day, man has always tried to reinterpret the word of God and to make it more appealing for himself. Whether it's from homosexuality, to tithing, to giving, to serving, to the concept of the church. You know, constantly you see it throughout the world. Man tries to reinterpret what God said to make it more appealing to himself. It's interesting for me. Modern theology reinterprets the word of God that it always requires less than what God says. Have you noticed that? Modern theology reinterprets the word of God that it always means less than what God actually said. That do not becomes you can. God says, do not do this. Modern theology says, you can. Did God really mean when he said, do not? Surely that couldn't be it. Surely God couldn't have meant that do not means do not. Therefore, you can. That's modern theology. And maybe it is in a response to religion. Because what religion did is God said something and religion added to it. Modern theology takes away from it. Religion added to it. Put more requirements, more stuff onto what God said to keep man in bondage. But you know what is so interesting? If you add to the word of God or take away from the word of God, the image of God gets distorted. Because in dead religion, you find a God that is harsh, that is performance-driven, that demands that you do stuff to require his favor, which is not who God is. And you know the death that comes from religion. And then you see modern theology that takes away from what God says and says, you don't have to do all these things. You don't. That's what God said is not what God meant. It meant something else. Exactly the same thing that the devil did. So the devil is very clever because he knows the word of God is truth. And this truth is life. And this life is the light of men that shines into the darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. The truth, the devil cannot overcome. So what he does is he reinterprets the word of God. Either by adding to it or taking away from it, because then the image of God is distorted. In adding to the word of God, God's image gets distorted. In taking away from the word of God, the image of God is distorted. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants to destroy the image of God in us. And you must understand why. Because he knows if you walk in the image of God, you are going to crush his head. You are eventually going to overcome him. That's what Revelation says. First, we read about the fact last week that Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Remember, John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We sang about this. And then in Revelation chapter 12, it speaks about the fact that in the end, the believers will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and the fact that they didn't love their lives unto death. Satan knows that. Satan knows that the image of God is going to rise up in this world and overcome his kingdom. So he will do everything in his power to destroy the image of God in us. And the way he does it is through disobedience, through compromise, through reinterpretation. Because the longer the church is like the world, the longer he has time to live. God is not waiting. We are not waiting for God to come back. God is waiting for us to rise and to overcome. That's what God is waiting for. Satan knows that. So he will do everything in his power to make the church compromised. Because if we are compromised, he has more time. And he's playing for time. So that is the strategy from the beginning until this very day. The devil is very clever. He managed to destroy the image of God in man through disobedience to the word of God. And so our nature got corrupted. The image of God in us got distorted. But you know what? God so loved us. Even though we messed it up, even though we got corrupted, even though we were dead in our trespasses, even though we were enemies, God loved us so much because he placed value on what he created us to be. There is an intrinsic value in the creation of humanity that is completely different to the rest of creation. We were created in the image of God. And despite the fact that it got distorted within us, God loves us so much, he placed so much value in the purpose of our creation that he was willing to give his son. And what did his son come to do? It is so powerful. Jesus did something very powerful. He came to deal with the very thing that destroyed the image of God in us. Jesus came to die for our sins, didn't he? But what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says that Christ became sin. The very thing that distorted the image of God in humanity, Christ became that sin so that we can become like Christ. Jesus became sin to die for our sin so that we again can become like Christ, so that the image of God can be restored back into humanity. And that's the power of Christ's death and resurrection, the salvation of God. He made his son to become the sin that distorted the image in us so that we can become like Christ, that we can be restored in our image and likeness of God. That image of likeness is what the devil fears. Because the more the sons of God rises up, the less time he has left. So he's very clever. I mean, Jesus came to become sin so that we can become like Christ. Romans 8 verse 29 says the following, For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the... Do you see that? Christ came, he became sin for us so that we can become like Christ, so that we can be restored in the image of Christ, in order that we may be the firstborn among many brothers. So Christ did not come to expose our sin. This is so important to understand. Christ didn't come into the world to expose our sin. As a matter of fact, the law already did that. It was not necessary for Christ to come and expose our sin. That's not his purpose. The law already exposed our sinfulness. Christ came into the world to save us, to redeem us. And that's so important to understand about salvation. Christ came into the world to restore the image of God in us, not to expose our sins. He didn't come to condemn us either. That's John 3 verse 17. For Christ didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Satan does that. He came to save us, to redeem us, to restore us. He came so that we can become like God again, that we can, in our image and our likeness, can reflect who God is on the earth, so that we can have dominion and advance the kingdom and overcome darkness. That's the purpose of salvation.
So Christ came to save us, to redeem us, to restore the image of likeness of God in man. And we read of that again in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. Now this is where the power of godliness comes in. Have you ever read that scripture? Paul speaks about sin and corruption and everything, and then he says there is some that has a form of godliness, but denying its power. It's very interesting. The word godliness speaks about character that reflects the character of God. And there is power in godliness, and this is what I want to speak to you about this morning, the power of godliness. What God has called us to. What does this mean, this power of godliness? That's simply God's image restored in us. That is what godliness is. Godliness is the image of God restored in humanity. And that is why Christ came, to restore to us the image that was corrupted within us. Godliness is Christ in me clearly seen. You must understand this about godliness. Godliness is not performance. Godliness is not earning anything. Godliness is a reflection of God in me. That is what godliness is. That is the power of godliness. Godliness is my conduct consistent to the character of God. Godliness is my conduct that is consistent to who God is, so that Christ can be clearly seen in me. That is what godliness is. Many miss this. Godliness is not the more you grow spiritually, the better you will look to other people. That's not godliness. Godliness is, the more I grow in my relationship with God, the more others can see God in me. The greater God looks. Religion goes after how great I can look to others, but godliness is a reflection of who God is. And through godliness, God looks more attractive to the world. And that's the power of godliness. Godliness is the reflection of God, the image of God in this world. And Satan hates that. Satan hates that. So he will try anything to destroy that image of God. So as we grow in our relationship with God, his image is clearly seen through us. Satan will do anything to destroy that. And how does he do that? Through compromise, disobedience, and becoming part of this world. That's what Satan wants to do to the church. Because if the church, if the image of God rises, his time is up. So he will do anything in his power to corrupt it, to destroy it. It's amazing. This is the amazing thing about grace. Grace is not just what saved us. But grace is what empowers us to live a holy life. That is what grace is. It empowers us in our weakness. God's strength becomes perfect. God starts to live through me by grace and enabling me to live a godly life. Grace is not a license to continue in sin. No, grace is the power that enables me to live a godly life. That is what grace is. The amazing thing about the fruit of the Spirit is that it changes me to love, to have joy, to have peace, to have goodness, to have gentleness, to have self-control. It changes me into the image of Christ. That is the amazing thing about the fruit of the Spirit. It changes us into the image of Christ. That's the amazing thing about the gifts of the Spirit. The prophecy and the words of wisdom and knowledge and healings and miracles, it enables me to do like Christ, to become in the likeness of Christ. So God has given us salvation so that there is the image of God can be restored in us. God has given us the Spirit of God to change us, to become more like Christ. He's given us the gifts so that we can do more like Christ. And Satan hates that, because it's a threat to his very existence. So that's why he's so tenacious in destroying
this image within us. The Word of God has the power to change. All of this that I'm speaking about, godliness, the image of God, conforming to the character and the nature of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside and to empower us to the outside, all these things are revealed where? In the Word of God. This is what God said. Faith in what God says empowers the Word of God in you and me to bring transformation. You need to add faith to it. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because those who approach God must believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. With faith, the Word of God becomes alive and He transforms me. But everything that God has revealed about Himself, that what we understand about the nature and the likeness and the image of God, is revealed into the Word of God, through the Word of God, and Satan wants to distort that image in us. So the way he goes about doing it is to change this. Did God really say? Did He really mean that? Do not? Surely He cannot mean do not. It must mean something else. And that's the trap. Faith in this will lead you to life. Because it's the Word that became flesh. It is the Word that was in the beginning that has life. And that has light. And the Word is the light that shines into the darkness. And darkness cannot overcome it. So if Satan can do nothing against the truth, he will do everything to distort it. Because any distortion he can overcome. But the truth, he cannot. So be aware of the devil's scheme. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed a bit. But the Word of God hasn't changed either. It has the power to do the impossible. It has the power to change you into the image of God. But you need faith in the Word of God to have effect. That is the power of godliness. The power of godliness is God's image restored in us. And that is what the devil fears the most. So he will do everything to compromise, to reinterpret, to mean something else. And if God says do not, and because it's uncomfortable or unpopular, we change it to mean it is okay. And that is the trap that we must be careful for. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 to 5 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and in His kingdom. Preach what? Preach the Word. Don't preach anything else except the Word. Because this is your life. This is the light that cannot be overcome. This is He who became flesh and dwelt amongst you. This is He that overcame sin and death. This is He who is alive. This is what you preach. Preach the Word. Nothing more, nothing less. You know the end of the Bible, the last verse, what it says? If you've forgotten, go read it at home. So, what will He do? Is to have us compromise. He wants us to compromise. He wants us to reinterpret. So here he says, preach the Word, be ready in season and out season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Be watchful. Another strategy is to draw us into the things of this world so that we become like this world. That's another strategy. If Satan reinterprets and adds or takes away from the truth to distort the image of God within us, then he also tries to draw us into this world by the things of this world. Because you must understand the reality is there is an eternal battle going on, and God in His wisdom has decided, now that I've overcome sin and death through my Son, I'm going to release the children of God into this world
to have dominion, to take over the metaphor of the promised land when Israel was given the land and then God said, you must do what? Conquer it. Take it. It is yours, but you have to take it. There's something about God. You know, God is not a wussy. He's not a wussy. God is a God of war. And he says, listen here, this is your promised land. It's yours. I've given it to you. But I want you to go and take it. This eternal fight, God says, listen here, I can destroy the devil if I want to, but I want to train you. I want to teach you. I want to give you an opportunity to come alongside me as my children, and together we are going to kick butt. Okay? So it's time to rise up. Let's go kick butt. I've wounded the devil. I've taken away his power. The victory is already done. The land is yours. You must just come and take it. The devil knows that, and he's so afraid that the church will rise up and take what is rightfully theirs. He will come in with compromise, changing the truth. And then through disobedience, the image of God gets distorted. And if he doesn't succeed with that, he draws us into this world by the things of this world, gets us distracted, make us focus on what's going on in this world, in this life, and my pension, and my investments, and my career, and my family, and we miss the whole fight that's going on. The devil is happy. As long as you get distracted, as long as the image is distorted and you get distracted, that's fine with him. It buys him time. So he wants us to be drawn into the world, to become like the world, to think like the world, to act like the world. And that's why Jesus said, you know what? You are meant to be light and salt in this world. You're meant to be different. You are only strangers moving through. This is not your home. This is enemy territory that we're going to take. But you're not meant to be like the world. Jesus said, listen here, if salt that is meant to be flavored, that is meant to bring healing, if salt loses its flavor, if it becomes like the world, it's useless. And the devil knows that. So he wants to draw us into this world. He wants to distract us long enough that we no longer focus on the kingdom. That's another strategy that he used. Or we believe the lie that we cannot live in godliness. If godliness is God's character, his image restored in us, the devil will want to believe you to believe that it is not possible to live a godly life. Or even worse still, he will make you believe that you do not need to grow in godliness. If he cannot succeed in deceiving us by saying you cannot live a godly life, he will try and deceive you by saying there is no need to live a godly life. Because godliness is God's character, his image reflected through me. And it's that image that he's so afraid of. So he wants to distort that. So he'll either get you distracted or he'll make you believe that you cannot be, or even worse still, that you don't need to. It buys him time. It buys him time. But that's not what the Word of God says. In 2 Peter 1, verse 2 to 4, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And his divine purpose has given us all things pertaining to life and... his divine power in us, his divine nature in us, the Holy Spirit in us, has given us all things pertaining to this life and godliness. God has already given us everything that we need to live a life in this life and a life of godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by the glory and virtue, by which he have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. So what is God is saying? God is saying, listen here. These things I've spoken to you. These promises I've made to you. My spirit I've poured within you that you can be different to the world. That my image can be restored in you. That you can be light, that you can be salt, that you can bring my presence wherever you go, and that you can rise up in this world, and I'm going to build my church, and the church will not, what? The gates of hell will not stand against the church. In other words, the church will rise up, the image of God, the image restored in Christ, through Christ, on the earth, in the enemy's territory, will rise up, and it will advance against darkness. And it will overcome it. It will overcome it. It is said. It is spoken. That is how it will be. The only thing the devil can do is buy time. He can buy time in my life. He can buy time in your life. He can buy time in our lives. He can buy time in the church's life. Because if the church starts to rise, the end is near. So many people are waiting for the Antichrist to come. They're waiting for the Antichrist. Well, quite frankly, we must wait for the church to wake up. When the church rises up, the battle is drawing close. But that's what God is waiting for. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us. And this morning, I'm trying to show you the strategy of the enemy to keep us from rising up. So God has spoken, His divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, that we may be partakers of His divine nature, that the image of God may be restored in us and on the earth. And God sees humanity for who we were created to be. And that's something so powerful to understand. God sees you and me for what He has created us to be. And despite our sinfulness and despite the fact that we were still enemies, He was willing to send His Son to die for us, to restore that very image which is so valuable to God in us, so that through the divine nature and power that God has given us, we can live a life of godliness, restoring the image of God and advancing the kingdom of God into this world so that the end can come. And God gave His Son to become sin so that we can become like Christ, pouring His Spirit into us who believe. And I believe it is time for you and me to believe what God says about us. It is time to believe what God says about us. Stop listening to the world. Stop listening to your experience. Stop listening to your circumstances. Start to believe what God says about you. When He says, "You are my children. You have been redeemed. I've poured out my Spirit within you. I've given you everything that you need for life and godliness. And I've given you the commission. Go and make disciples." In other words, in the beginning, He created us with the image of Himself. And He says, "Go and multiply. Fill the earth with my image." Christ came to restore that in us, and He says, "Now go and make, multiply, fill the earth." And the way we're going to do that is to understand in faith the promises of God and the purposes of God. And we're going to say, "Yes, God, I'm going to stand up as a child of God, and I'm going to pursue Your kingdom. I'm going to pursue godliness. God, I pray through Your grace, Your Spirit within me, that You will enable me to do what is impossible. But because Your word says so, God, I choose to believe it." And the amazing thing is when you do, it will start to produce in you the image of God. And people will start to come to you and ask you, "What is different about you?" And you have an opportunity to share the testimony of the gospel, and to see how that changes. But before we talk about raising the army, you must understand we came here with this word that God has called us, and it's not just us, I think it's all the churches. We must raise again the banner of Christ, the image of Christ. We must raise the image of Christ. We mustn't be like the world, do like the world, act like the world. We must be like Christ. We must raise the image of Christ. And then we need to get out of our trenches, out of the things that keeps us bogged down in this world. We must get out of the trenches and we must start to push the line. Push the line. And it's going to start with you and me personally before God, and we're going to say, God, I'm going to decide today to believe what you say. I'm going to believe what you say, God. What do you say about the world? What do you say about me? What do you say about my role? What do you say, God? I'm going to choose to believe what you say. I'm going to cut away all other things. I'm not going to add to what you say. I'm not going to distract to what you say. I'm going to follow what you say. And God, I am acknowledging that you say you've given your spirit within me to enable me to live a godly life, God. So I am going to stop listening to the lies of the devil that says you cannot live a godly life. I'm going to stop listening to the lies of circumstances. God says we must go and heal the sick. Can I ask you a question? How many of you here have prayed for the sick and nothing happened? Who have you prayed for the sick and nothing happened? Who of you have never prayed for the sick? Okay, you're shy, that's okay. Who have you been prayed for and was healed? Put it up high. Okay, these are the people that's been prayed for and was healed. Okay, who are the people that prayed for people and nothing happened? Okay, do you see that some of the same people put their hands on? Now, you have a decision to make. God says, when we lay our hands on the sick, they will get healed. Now, you can either decide to believe what God says, or you can decide to believe what circumstances your experience say. And that's going to determine whether you're going to continue to pray for the sick or not. And that's all that the devil wants. He's going to tell you, oh, but you've done it before and it didn't work. So surely this cannot be true. This is true. This doesn't change. If you put your faith in it, it makes the impossible possible, and we continue to live a life based on what God says, not what experience says or what the world says. We choose to believe what God says. And in doing that, the image of God will continue in this world and healings will take place. Because somebody prayed for all these hands who had their hands up and were healed. Somebody had faith for them. And they prayed for them and God came through and healed them. God says, listen here, we must go into the world and preach the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. But don't allow circumstances. Remember Peter? God spoke to Peter and made the impossible possible. And Peter, believing in God's word, stepped out of the boat. And because he had faith in what God said in his word, he was able to walk on water all the way to where Jesus was. I came all the way here. Different faces. And despite the word of God, despite the truth, despite the fact that he believed in it, and everything started to become possible that was previously impossible because of his faith in God, something happened. He started to look to the circumstances. And he put his eyes off Jesus and he started to fear the circumstances and the reality around him. And all of a sudden, the same word that made it possible for Peter to stand on water disappeared. And he started to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus stretched out his hand and saved him. He said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And I always find it so challenging because Peter got out of the boat. That is great faith. And he walked all the way to where Jesus was. That is great faith. But then he started to doubt. And circumstances started to dictate the reality to him, and he started to sink, and Jesus was right there to catch him. But I want to encourage you people, God is speaking. God has already spoken. Have faith in what he says. Don't distract from it, don't add to it, believe it, and live your life. Godliness is Christ in me clearly seen. Godliness is God's character reflected in yours. It is the image of God in this world. That's why Jesus says, you are light, you are salt. In the same way, when he prayed for his disciples, he said, Father, I pray for these that you've called and those who are still going to believe in them. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to send them, to be with them. Because that is the purpose. The purpose of church is to take the land, is to restore first and all the image of God in this world. And that is the greatest attack, the greatest disadvantage of the church universally today, is because Christians live like the world. Christians act like the world. They say they follow God, but they lie and they swear and they cheat on their taxes and they do all the things the world does. And not only become the church ineffective, the world rejects the church even more, because we're all hypocrites. And the image of God gets distorted. You know how many people are not in church today? Who are believers, who are not in church today because they got hurt by other Christians. Or they got hurt by churches or by leadership. Because we were all just compromised. We became like the world, did like the world. And God is calling us back to godliness. Back to the place where we reflect his character. God is calling us to let go of the stuff that distracts us. Let go of the compromise. If you're here this morning and there's compromise in your life, I'm pleading with you in the name of God. Stop. You don't have to. It's a ploy of the devil. And yes, is it going to cost you? Does it mean you're going to pay more taxes? If you've been skipping tax, probably yes. Does it mean you have to change certain things in your life? Yes. Is it going to be uncomfortable? Some of the things that you are compromising, you know what I'm talking about. Some of those things are going to cost of you. Yes. It's going to cost of you. In this world, it's going to cost of you. But we're not living for this world. We're living for eternity. And if we decide to believe what God says about us and what he's come to give us, and we say, God, yes, I can do this. I can live this. I want to be this. If you start to live godliness in this world, you're going to bring the image of God into your workplace, into your homes, into this community. And every time you do, you are taking the kingdom forward. All that needs to happen in this town is that the church awakes. The church awakes. The problem is not the harvest. It's plentiful. It's white. There are just too few laborers. It starts with our own godliness. So I'm going to end there and I'm going to pray. Father, I want to thank you that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. God, you've given us your word, which is truth. And Lord, your word has the power to change, to bring life, to transform us into the image of your Son, into the likeness of your Son. And Father, this morning, God, as we are challenged, Lord, about this great battle that's going on, Lord, and your desire, Lord, to see all men saved and come into the knowledge of God. And in your wisdom, God, you've decided to use us as your ambassadors. Lord, we want to be mindful of how Satan manages to distract us and to make us ineffective and to neutralize us and to distort your image within us. God, today we want to declare no more. No more. God, today we want to say we see the enemy's plans and we will not fall for the lies. Lord, we will pursue you. We will pursue your word. God, because your word is truth. Your word is life. Your word is light. And darkness cannot overcome it. So, Lord, I want to pray for each and every person here today. Father, I pray that you'll open our eyes to see eternity. Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes to see and understand your word. Lord, I pray for faith in us to pursue what you say and to do what you say, to apply your word in us. Lord, I pray that you will come and you will instill the image of God in us. You will restore it. God, I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you were willing to give your son so that we can become like you on this earth. Lord, I pray that we will leave this place with a commitment to pursue your word, to pursue your truth, to see your image restored in us, that we will live our lives in such a way that people will see you in us. So, Lord, this morning, I want to give each and every one of you an opportunity, just where you're seated, just for a moment. I just want you to spend some time with God. And I just want you to consecrate yourself. I'll give you an opportunity to consecrate yourself. Say, God, I want to be your image bearer. God, I want to pursue godliness. God, I want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and change me, to love, to have peace, to have joy, to have gentleness, self-control. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will come and restore, take away all the lies and the compromise, all the idols in my life. God, I want to follow you. I want to follow you, God. I want you to restore in me. So I'm going to ask you just there, where you are, just spend some time with God.